Genesis chapter 6, we left off at verse 13. God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The earth was filled with violence. The imagination of men was only evil continually. There was all sorts of aberrant, bizarre sexual behavior, as we saw in our study previously. The place was polluted, beyond redemption, really. And so God was justified in declaring that the world must be destroyed. Not because God was being mean, but it was actually a manifestation of his mercy. The world was so sick that the people were killing themselves off and destroying each other. And in reality, God was showing great mercy in putting mankind out of his collective misery. Man was sick. The world was corrupt. And the Father, as he always does, showed incredible patience by giving mankind 120 years to turn away from their sin and to turn towards the Lord. Noah was there, pounding away day after day, building the ark, which would be a powerful illustration to the people that something big was about to happen. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And yet the people didn't listen, and God was so patient. 120 years he waited until finally he said, "That's the end." And he was justified in doing so because the people were so very sick. Kind of like if you have a rabid animal. You're justified in destroying that animal because the animal is going to die of rabies anyway. And what you don't want to happen is for that animal to pollute family members. I can recall years ago when I was living out on Little Applegate Road. And Jessica was just a baby at that time, and she was in a bassinet. We slept in a little loft area over a small front room, and Peter John was in a trailer that was connected to that A-frame, and he was in a little trailer room. And so I was there, and my wife was gone for a few hours, and so I was doing what I always do, took a nap, you know. And Jessica was laying in the bassinet there in the room next to the bed, and I was laying down and looking up. And as I looked up, I saw it. You see, we had known for some time that there was some kind of critter in that room with us because there were large droppings that would show up all the time, you see. And we knew there was a critter that didn't belong in that place. And I had assumed that it was a large mouse or a small rat. And so I had left traps, you know, under the bed and in the corner. But the traps never caught the critter. And now I laid on my bed and looked up. Jesse sleeping in the bassinet next to me. And I saw the critter. Black. In a crack by the wooden beam there that went across the ceiling. And I thought, aha, this is it. I'm going to get rid of that critter. So I went over to the closet. I grabbed a baseball bat. And I stood on top of the bed. And I took careful aim. And I sort of used it like a pool cue, if you would. And I kind of shot that bat like a pool cue right to where what I thought was a small rat was kind of perched, and boom. And when I hit it, it didn't fall. It spread its wings and began to fly around the room. And I realized then that was no rat. It was a bat. And it was screaming around in the room. And I have this, I'm freaked out. I mean, I wasn't expecting a bat. And so I have this baseball bat in my hand, and I'm swinging away, you know, as this bat is flying around, you know. But I struck out. Didn't even hit a foul. And I miss this bat that's flying around, you know. And I'm swinging 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and the bat swoops down by Jesse's bassinet, and I swing. And I was going for the home run, you know, the big one. And I missed, and I hit the bassinet. I didn't hit Jessie, but I hit the bassinet, you know. And she had been sleeping, and all of a sudden she, you know, bounces up because the bat hit the side of the bassinet. She almost, you know, was popped out of the bassinet. And she starts crying, and I'm swinging away at this bat. And the bat then goes down the little stairs into the room below. And I chase the bat with my baseball bat, swing away, and getting nowhere, when I had a brilliant idea. True story. I saw outside of the sliding glass window, I saw my cat sitting there. I opened up the glass sliding door, and the cat came in, and the cat was watching the bat fly around. And with a Herculean Olympian kind of leap, the cat jumps up in the air and swats the bat down with his claw, and the bat falls to the ground. And then I took the baseball bat and I just started, you know, beating the bat with the bat. Drove me batty. Killed the bat thanks to the cat, you see. Amazing story. Then I went upstairs, and Jessie was still crying, freaked out, and so I stuck a pacifier in her mouth, and everything worked out just fine and dandy. Was I justified in killing the bat? I think so, because bats carry rabies. And my daughter didn't have rabies, as far as I knew. So, you know, the deal is the bat's got to go. The bat is a threat to the health of my family. And as a father, I am justified to protect my children from that which would infect them. And so, too, in the story before us, God is justified in protecting his children that are not polluted, are not infected. And I point this out because you will be questioned over and over again by people who say, I read parts of the Bible and God is always ordering the extermination of those people or the annihilation of that culture. And they try to imply that God is mean-spirited. Not so. Before God ordered the extermination of the Canaanite culture, he gave them 400 years to repent. Now that's twice as old as our country, almost. 400 years God gave the Canaanites to repent and turn away from their bizarrity. And they were bizarre. They were a very sick, sick culture. But they wouldn't turn away. So finally, after 400 years, God told Joshua one day, destroy them. Because they're dying anyway. And I don't want my people polluted. Destroy them. They wouldn't turn to me. I was full of mercy and patience exceedingly. But they wouldn't turn. And over again, when you read the Bible, you have to keep in mind that the Father, he is full of incredible patience and mercy. He doesn't move quickly. He gives people great opportunity, just like he gives great opportunity to you and to me. But there comes a time when, in his mercy, he says, let's put them out of their misery. They're sick, they're dying, they've got rabies, if you would, morally. They're dying anyway. Let's put them out of their misery and protect the people that have not yet been infected. And so, Noah and his family, not yet infected, you see, God determined to protect them and to put the world out of its sad, brutal, murderous misery. The world is filled with violence. I will destroy them because they're destroying each other, essentially. So Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. make rooms in it. And if you have a marginal reference, it says nests. That's true. Little cubby holes, little nests. Make rooms in the ark, you see. And thou shalt pitch it within and without, inside and outside. Cover it, plaster it with pitch. By the way, parenthetically, this is the verse that made a multi-gazillionaire out of a man by the name of J.D. Rockefeller I. J.D. Rockefeller was the founder of Standard Oil. The Rockefellers, they're a pretty well-to-do family, as most of you know. They accumulated their wealth in the oil industry specifically when J.D. I read this verse. He read about pitch being placed on the ark, inside and outside. And he thought, pitch, that's a petroleum product. Pitch and petroleum go hand in hand. And he began to read in other portions of the Old Testament about slime pits and about pitch places, and he thought, there must be petroleum in the Middle East because the Bible makes reference to pitch. And that means petroleum, and that means oil, and that means money. So he was the first to explore this and exploit that, the oil fields of the Middle East, based upon his reading of the book of Genesis. It pays to read your Bible. It will enrich you one way or the other. J.D. Rockefeller found a fortune. That reminds me of a story. Young man was graduating from high school, and he had a very godly, very kind, very wealthy granddad. And so when he graduated from high school, he was excited to get this graduation present from his grandpa. It was in a box and wrapped up, and he got that gift and ripped off the wrapping and opened up the box. And he was thinking, man, there's going to be a set of keys in there. He was thinking Jaguar, Corvette, or maybe it'll just be a little piece of paper, maybe a $1,000 check or something, or $5,000, or who knows what it will be. He ripped open that box with a great amount of eager anticipation, and then, oh man, his face fell when he saw it was in the box. It was a Bible. A Bible. And he looked at his grandpops and tried to be as gracious as he could be. Thanks, Grandpa, he said. A Bible. And his grandpa said, son, many things I could have gotten for you, but this is the thing that will bring the most enrichment to you as your life goes on. Read the Word. It will enrich you greatly. It'll help you practically, especially the book of Proverbs. Every young man should study Proverbs carefully. And this guy heard that and said, okay, Grandpa, thanks. And he took the Bible and set it on a shelf. Well, he was profoundly disappointed, obviously. The days and weeks and months and years went by. He was having a tough time working his way through college. He thought, as he was going through college, man, my grandpa could have helped me. My grandpa's really rich. What's the deal? And then he got married and struggled as he started a family, trying to make ends meet, as can so easily happen when you're just starting out your family. And then he hit some tough times in his early 30s. And when he was about 31 years of age, going through some real tough times, he looked up at his bookcase, and there he saw it, this thing he'd been packing around with him, never bothered to read it, but always took it with him, his Bible that his grandpops gave him. And he began to read it, was touched by it, began to be a Bible student, working his way through various books, and it wasn't too many months until he found his way into the book of Proverbs. And there, as he studied through Proverbs, he was amazed when one day, turning to a proverb he saw there in between the pages of the book of Proverbs, a check made out from his grandpa to him for $50,000. Now, I'm told it's a true story. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. Can you imagine here for all those years struggling through school? Here for all those years when he's starting up his family, living in poverty, and all the while, $50,000. His grandpa stuck it away in the book of Proverbs with that simple admonition, the Bible will enrich you. So, any of you high school seniors that get a Bible from your parents, read it carefully. You'll never know what you might find. But be that as it may, the scriptures do enrich, and true story this is, J.D. Rockefeller began his exploration of the Middle East for the possibility of petroleum based upon his studying of the book of Genesis. So here, make an ark, pitch it, man. Put pitch on the inside, put pitch on the outside. And this verse 15 is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. The height, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, Noah, will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come in unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind. Of creeping thing, of two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so Noah was told to build the ark. Now, first of all, you need to eradicate or erase from your thinking what you usually see depicted as Noah's ark. Normally, you see pictures in Bible story books or in flannel graph stories or whatever it might be of a boat that is shaped like, a ship. But that's not what's being built here. It's not a ship. Not a boat in the normal sense that people think of. But rather, it's a great big barge. It's a box. It's a huge box. It was not meant to navigate through the waters. It was meant just to float on the water. It wasn't to be sailed or steered. It was meant just to sit there and be lifted up by the water. It's a huge barge, this ark is. Interesting. The dimensions, it's 6 times longer than it is wide, which, by the way, is the same dimensions that are used to this day in the building of battleships and other ocean-going vessels. The 6-to-1 ratio is still the ratio used, 6 times longer than it is wide. Now, you got to think of this thing as being a great big barge, almost looking like a coffin, which is intriguing because it was made out of gopher wood. And gopher wood in those cultures at that time, we know from archaeological excavations, was used to make coffins. So the very wood that was used to make coffins, because it has an enduring, lasting quality, gopher wood, is now used to make this thing, which looks more like a coffin than it does a ship. It's a great big barge, a great big box, you see. And it's big. It's big. It is 450 feet. That's 300 cubits. A cubit is basically a unit of measure that is 18 inches. Now, some people say that a cubit is 24 inches. And there's reasons that we won't explore tonight why that is believed by some. But essentially, most scholarship believes that a cubit would be 18 inches, approximately the distance between the tip of your finger and your elbow. And that's what they would use to measure as they were doing construction work of various sorts, you see. And let's say that that's the accurate number. We'll take the smaller number, 18 inches. That makes it 450 feet long. And it makes it 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. This great big box, 450 in length, 75 in width, 45 in height, with three levels. There's a lower story, a middle story, and an upper story. Three levels inside the ark, you see. So you have, if you calculate it out, you have over 97,000 square feet in the ark. 97,000 square feet in the ark. Now, how big is that, you say? Huge. Real big. How big? You know how big a boxcar is? When you see those boxcars, you know, rolling down the tracks, they're big. If you've ever stood by a boxcar or gone in a boxcar, they're bigger than they look. Well, if you took this dimension, 97,000 plus square feet, it would be equivalent to not one boxcar, not five boxcars, not 10 boxcars, not 20 boxcars, but 520 boxcars. That's a lot of boxcars. You have 520 boxcars, folks. Lots of space, lots of room. Yeah, but there's lots of animals, you say. And if this story is true, the animals coming two by two, could they really fit? No problema. Taxonomists, guys that study these things, tell us this. That when you look at the various species of animals on the face of the earth today, you have 3,500 species of mammals, approximately. 3,500 species of mammals. Species, of course, essentially means those that mate together and produce young with each other. That constitutes, in its simplest definition, what a species would be. You have 3,500 mammals. Then, on top of that, you have 8,600 birds, different species, 8,600 fowls or birds. And then you have 5,500 reptiles and amphibians. So 3,500 mammals, 8,600 birds, 5,500 amphibians and reptiles. And you don't need to worry about the fish. We don't got to worry about the fish in the flood. Or you understand that point, that they're okay. So you do have one other group that I'm also not going to factor in. Worms. Check this out, folks. 25,500 species of worms. That's amazing to me. But worms don't take up much space. I mean, they can crawl around and fit in the cracks and all that stuff. So we're not going to even worry about the worms. They can float on logs or what have you. But you take these mammals and you take the birds and you take the amphibians and reptiles and you come to a total of total number of species in the world today, which is equivalent to 17,600. So you have 17,600 species of birds, amphibians, reptiles, and mammals. Now, there's two of each one. So you double the number. There's two, male and female. They came in two by two. So you have 35,200. Are you with me still? 35,200. If you were going to take every species known to man today that would allow all of the animals that we see on the world today, on the scene today, to come into being. Keep in mind, if you're taking a dog, you just take a male dog, a female dog. You don't have to take a Chihuahua, a German Shepherd, an English Setter, a Bull Terrier. All those will come through breeding, you see. You just take two dogs. From that come the various sorts of dogs that we have. So, you have 35,200 species if you take male and female. Now, how would that work in fitting into a barge the size of 520 boxcars? If you take the average size of all those species that we talked about, amphibians, birds, reptiles, mammals, the average size works out to be approximately equivalent to a full-grown sheep. So you take a sheep now, and you could fit 35,200 sheep easily, comfortably in 120 boxcars. How big is the ark? 520 boxcars. Well, let's say you want to double the number because you say, well, a lot of animals have gone extinct since Noah's day. A lot of species have gone into extinction. Double it, if you would. That puts you to 240 boxcars worth of animals, but you still have room for 520 boxcars. So you have no problem in putting these animals into the ark and having plenty of room for food and all the rest. Well, you say, what about the dinosaurs? What about them? No problem. I am personally of the opinion, and I wouldn't argue this, but I am personally of the opinion that dinosaurs and men lived simultaneously. There are cave drawings all over what we used to call Rhodesia, there in Africa, that show people throwing spears and stones. These cave drawings are 5,000 years, 10,000 years, according to those that are scholars, between 5 and 10,000 years of age, and they show people clubbing and stoning and spearing dinosaurs. We know that in the Rose Creek area of Powley, Texas, that there are fossilized footprints of dinosaurs right next to fossilized footprints of men made at the exact same time. And this has been a remarkable finding that has caused much discussion in the scientific community. But that's not why I believe it, not because of the cave drawings that are in Rhodesia and other African countries, or because of the fossilized footprints that are now being found. I believe personally that when you read Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41, you come across these animals that God talks about, the Leviathan and the Behemoth. And these animals are described as having tails like trees, huge in size, that cause the earth to quake when they move. Now, some people have tried to suggest that those animals are crocodiles and rhinoceri. Is that a word, rhinoceri? Rhinoceroses. That may be, but I would ask you, if you're interested in this, to read Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41 carefully. And I think you will conclude, at least I do, that man, what's being talked about there is very obviously, at least in my reading, a brontosaurus or some similar type of dinosaur. I do believe personally that dinosaurs and men lived simultaneously. So are you saying then, John, if you believe that there was dinosaurs on the ark? There would have to be, wouldn't there? Because if they do appear in the book of Job, that would be after the flood. So dinosaurs were around. God talks about them. He talks to Job about these incredible creatures, Leviathan and Behemoth and so forth. He talks about them. Well, so wouldn't they cause the ark to sink? Wouldn't they take up the whole, deal? Dinosaurs? Not if they're babies. And what's to say that you couldn't have baby dinosaurs on board? Very real possibility. Now, be that as it may, it would be no problem to have baby dinosaurs on board. No problem to have every species of animal known to mankind on board. Plenty of room with food, with provision, and also room for Noah and his wife. Must have had an interesting aroma, but they were on board too, you see. Now, as interesting as it is to look at the ark from a mathematical viewpoint or from a scientific perspective, I find the ark to be a wonderful, beautiful illustration for you and for me of what we enjoy, this thing called salvation. You see, the ark was a place of salvation. I thought you said it was coffin-like and made out of coffin material. True. And that's how salvation starts, doesn't it? Is when you die to self. When I no longer am demanding my way, when I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm dead, and now I just give myself to you totally. I bury myself in baptism, if you would, saying, Lord, have your way. I'm a sinner, I'm a dead man, I'm dead in my sin. Lord, I'm now going to go according to your plan. I'm going to enter into salvation. Interesting that Noah was a carpenter who pounded away and provided a place of salvation for his family, just like another carpenter, Jesus Christ, pounded away to provide a place of salvation. He too used wood, the wood of the cross. He was hammered on. He was pinned to the tree. He paid the price for you and me. He paid the price that we might be saved from the judgment that we so deserve. The carpenter provided a place of safety just like Noah did for his family. Notice with me a couple of things here. That it was inside and outside covered with pitch. The word pitch here is really interesting. It's kafer. K-A-P-H-E-R in the Hebrew. Kafer. The thing about kafer is this. This is the only time in the Old Testament where this word is translated pitch. In 70 other places where this same word is used, it's always translated as atonement. This is the only time it's not translated as atonement. Inside and outside, kafer, K-A-P-H-E-R, the Hebrew word, kafer, which in every other case is used or translated by the English word atonement. You say, well, what's atonement? The word atonement, in its basic essence, just divide the word up. At-one-ment. At-one-ment. Atonement. We are one with the Father. An atoning work took place. He brought us into unity. He brought us into oneness because of what He did for us in sending His Son, dying for our sin. So this ark, I like this, because inside and outside of this casket, if you would, that would bring life, preserve life, inside and outside is this word kafir, which is atonement. And it's always in other places linked to blood sacrifice. Is this accidental? I think not. I think a picture is being painted. An illustration is being made. To have life, you got to die. Enter into the casket. If any man come after me, Jesus would say, let him deny himself and take up his cross. To live, you got to die. You got to admit that you're dead in your sin and you got to go in. Go in. How did they go in? Through the door. Notice there was one door in the side of the ark. One door. One door in the side of the ark. Jesus Christ, of course, said, I am the what? Door. And from his side, when he was pierced, came what? Blood and water. Which, of course, speaks of the cleansing of the blood and the reviving, refreshing work of the Spirit, which is likened unto water in the Scriptures. From his side, yes, when he's on the cross, blood and water. As I've alluded to before, the fluids of birthing, when a baby is birthed, the water breaks, the blood flows, the baby comes. And from Christ's side, who is the door, something is birthed. The bride of Christ, you and me, we're born again, you see. I like this. Okay. I'm getting to see it now, Lord. The coffin where we need to die to self and enter into your plan. The ark made by a carpenter, just as your son, the son of God, the son of man, was a carpenter. Yeah. Pitched inside and outside. It's all about the atonement, the work that you've done. There's one way in, one door. There was no exit door. There was no emergency exit door. There was one door. Many people have a real problem with us because they say, problem with you guys that are Christians is that you're so exclusive. Why can't you just be broad-minded? Why can't you just say there are many ways to enter into a relationship with God? You know why? Because Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm real glad about that. Because God is saying, I'm going to keep it real simple for you. See, if God had five ways to enter in, to salvation, five ways to be able to make it to heaven, five ways to cultivate a relationship with Him, Satan would come back with 25 other counterfeit bogus ways. If God had 10 ways, Satan may come back with 10,000 bogus counterfeit ways. God says, look, I'm going to keep this real simple. Don't want anybody to pick the wrong door, so to speak. There's just one. You don't have Monty Hall saying, there's three doors. Good luck. Take your pick. One door, one way. We're going to keep it real simple for you, John. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Keep it real basic, real simple, so that Benjamin can understand. A person on their deathbed can hear the truth. And you simply say, God provided one way to cover your sin, to cleanse it completely, to atone, you see. One way, one door. Keeps it real basic, real simple, real uncluttered. So you have this one door from the side that goes into the ark. But notice, even though there's one door, it says that there are many rooms, verse 14. Once you get into the ark, there's all these rooms or nests, I like that. Because in this thing called the good ship salvation, there's all kinds of rooms, folks. All kinds of rooms. There's the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Lutherans. There's the Roman Catholics. There's Applegate. All kinds of rooms. All kinds. There's room. There's room. You know, my kids, they all have their rooms. It's one house, and they all have their rooms. And each room is decorated by the kids in the way that they want it to be, basically. And their interests are reflected, and their flavor comes out. There's all these rooms, right? And so, too, in the household of God, there's rooms. Oh, how careful I need to be to allow room, to give people space, to work out their own salvation, as Philippians tells you and me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, your salvation is going to be worked out uniquely. So too for churches and congregations. Different churches, different denominations, they have different flavors. And our Father is so huge, just like me, in a sense. I look at Ben's room, I'm intrigued by it. I look at Christy's room, I'm interested in it. I look at Mary's room, don't go there. But each one of my kids, you see, they have different rooms, and they're all my family, you see. And so too, how we need to realize, as Paul told us, all of us see through a glass darkly. The problem is, we all think we see through a glass clearly. We all think, I really see. I really know. I really got it down. And God would say, John, you see through a glass darkly. And so do they, and so do those guys. And I love them all, and they've all got room in the ark, you see. Not only is there rooms in the ark, but what does it say? There are three levels. Interesting. There's different nests because there are some strange birds on this ark of salvation. Oh, there's different nests, all kinds of strange things that we may say, but God says, I love all my children equally. And I've got different flavors of churches and denominations for different flavors of people. And he also, though, says there's these three levels. The Apostle John in 1 John says that essentially in the Christian family, there are three levels. There are three categories. He says there are little children who know their sins are forgiven. There are young men who have overcome the evil one and who handle the word of God accurately. That is, they overcome the enemy. They handle the word of God regularly. Little guys, hey, they know their sins are forgiven. Young men, they're overcoming the enemy. They're handling the word of God accurately. Then there are fathers. And fathers, John says, are those who have known him from the beginning. That is, they have an intimate, deep, real relationship with God. You have three levels. Little children, young men, and fathers. And so too, in the ark, there's these three levels. There's the lower story, the second story, and the upper story. But they're all in. They're all in. Just like we look around and we say, yeah, they're are different levels of maturity, but guess what? We're all in. We're all sailing towards heaven, you see. It's a good deal. Rooms, levels, one door, and yet, Noah would have no control over the door, as we shall see. The door would be shut and he would be sealed in. But he did have control over the window. There's also a window in the ark. A window shalt thou make, verse 16. What does the window do? It was up to Noah to open the window and close the window. and the window would let in illumination. See, God seals in my salvation. The door, that's the work of the Lord. It's Jesus himself. And man, there's only one way, and we're in, and the door is shut, as we shall see. And Noah and his family are locked in. But they still had control, not of the door, but of the window. And I realize that in this ship of salvation that we're on, what I do have control over is this. How much light will fill my heart? How much illumination will be in my mind? What do you mean, John? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's real simple. I choose how much light that I have about life, how much illumination and understanding I have in life, based upon how much I allow the Word of God to be in my thinking, how steady I am in my study of the Scripture. It's up to me. I can either be in the dark, although I'm on board, I'm in the ark, or I can be gaining light and insight by opening up the window like we're doing tonight. By just plain old doing what we're doing tonight. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You just plug away. Yeah, sometimes it would be easier to stay home and just watch Jeopardy. Sometimes it would be easier to sleep in and not bother with morning Bible reading, or not take the time to study the Scripture. I know that. And yet I also understand that I will walk in light, I'll be illuminated about life to the extent that I choose to open the window and allow the Word, which is a lamp and a light, to flood my soul and to renew my thought process. It's very simple. We could talk on and on about this. There's more, and you can ponder and think it through and see other analogies of the ark. But here's why I've chosen to camp here a little bit tonight. Got to be honest with you. Ever have tough days? Ever feel overwhelmed? Most of you have at some point. Oh yeah, 22 years ago I remember, there was a day that was kind of tough for me. I had one of those days today where there was just so many decisions to be made and so many problems and events to deal with that I just felt flat out, plain old, overwhelmed. There is a lot happening in the body. There's a lot taking place through the body. There's a lot going on. And for that, I'm really thankful. But man, sometimes it just plain old gets overwhelming, and sometimes I can feel my spirit just plummeting. And sometimes I say, okay, now why are we doing these things? Now, what's this about? Do you ever do that? Do you ever just stop and say, wait a second here. And you say, what's the deal? Here's the deal, folks. This story right here. Here's the whole deal. Here's the whole answer. Here's the bottom line. We're saved, and we're going to heaven. That's the whole deal. Sometimes I find myself getting entangled in this ministry decision or that need of that couple or that person who's not doing as well as he could be, or this financial pressure upon the body or whatever it might be. And it can become very complicated. And you can begin to say, wait a second now, what's... And then you remember, hey, it's all about the fact that we are sailing toward eternity. We're saved. We're saved. I am saved. I am saved. I'm saved. I am saved. I am saved from drowning in damnation, plunging into purgatory, like some suggest there might be a place of that nature. I'm not headed for hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I am forgiven of my sin. I've entered into the ark. No matter what level I'm on, whether I'm a child on level one, a young man in the mid-level, or a father on level three, no matter what nest this weird bird might lodge in, I'm in. No matter what level, I'm in, you see. No matter if the window is wide open and light is flooding in, or whether I have it open only a crack because of my stupidity, apathy, sloth, or whatever it might be, I'm in. I'm in. I'm saved. I'm saved. And sometimes in the midst of ministry and theology and financial decisions with the body and missions and all the rest, you begin to say, wait a second now. And then you go, that's it. This is it. I'm saved. Did you realize? I mean, really. I could have been damned. I could have been lost. I could be headed for hell, frying forever in the lake of fire, in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where I will never see another soul ever, ever, ever. Continually haunted by my own memory of what could have been when I heard the gospel preached, but I rejected it. I could be in hell forever. And by the way, so could you. Because we're sinners. But there was a couple people in this day, there was eight souls that were allowed to come into the ark, and God shut the door behind them. And yeah, they went through a storm, you betcha. And there was some rocking going on, and there was some stench in the ship, and there was some questions, no doubt, but guess what? They were headed to a new world. A world that was cleansed by the water. A fresh start, a new beginning, which only speaks in an illustration, in a picture format of what's happening with you and me. Folks, the reason we do what we do, the reason you're here tonight, the reason you talk to your kids, the reason you have morning prayer, the reason you put money in the basket when it goes by, the reason you keep plugging away is because we're saved. We're saved. Pitch within, without, covered by the blood of Christ, which is greater than any petroleum that J.D. Rockefeller may have uncovered. We're saved. And when all is said and done, that's all that matters. I'm saved. So if Kay Apple in some way can help somebody else get saved, so be it. If a mission base in Vanuatu can help somebody else get saved, it's worth the effort. If our prayer on Sunday night on our knees can cause the forces of darkness to be beaten back so somebody else can get saved, let's do it. If working on a camp over on the coast, if that's going to help some little third grader open his heart to the Lord, okay, it's all worth it. It's all about salvation. And this is the problem that you and I are vulnerable to. If you've walked with the Lord for a lot of years, you can begin to lose that. You go, yeah, 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 yeah. But no, 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 no. That is it. That is it. That's the whole enchilada. That's the whole bag of beans. That's the whole deal. Is I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. And And if I can be used in any way to help somebody else get on board, okay. Whatever headaches or heartbreaks or expenses or whatever it means, fine. Because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Let's never lose that. Let's never become so caught up in the esoteric understandings of the Scripture that we miss the underlying base of all things, and that is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I'm saved. I come home and I say, why am I going to Philadelphia tomorrow? I don't want to leave at 5:30 in the morning. I don't want to fly and barf again. I get always sick on that flight every time and throw up in the bag. And you know, do I really want to do that? Come back perhaps at midnight on Saturday and then preach four services on Sunday. And I'm already kind of grumpy. And do I really want to do that? And then I think, I'm saved. And a lot of folks aren't. I'm going to heaven, and an awful lot of people around me are going to hell. They're going to hell. That's the truth. That's the honest to God truth. I'm going to heaven. Tambo's going to heaven. Benny's going to heaven. Mary's going to heaven. Peter's going to heaven. Christy. Christy's going to heaven. Jesse's in heaven. I mean, this is great. This is great. And I say, yes, Lord. The ark. Because the world is going to be judged by fire. You saved me. And you've saved my family. You know, we can just spend the rest of our lives on cloud nine contemplating that fact alone. We're saved. I'm saved. Judy, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Jim, you're going to heaven. It's a miracle. You shouldn't go to heaven. But you're going to... God reached down and brought you in and put you in the ark, the good ship salvation, and closed the door behind you. It says, as we'll see, God shut the door. He did it. Josh, you're going to heaven. Saved. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Rob, you could have been totally messed up. I mean, you were headed for a disgusting destiny. So was I. So was Rick Cohen. So was Jeremy Dittmer. Brad Brown. We were headed for just a disgusting, despicable, depraved, sickening life on earth. And that's the best. Then to hell. And God said, Rob, I want you. Come into the ark. And He brought you in. And your wife too. Two by two. He brought you in, you know. Come on in. And here's a nest for you. Whatever level you're on. Wednesday night, last night, seems like eons ago to me. But we did chapters 6 and 7. I'm going to stop here tonight because I'm just too blessed. We'll do chapter 7 we'll catch up somehow. We'll somehow do it. We'll catch up you guys with those guys. So if you want to stay on track, come back next Thursday and we'll speed up a bit, and the Thursday after that, Forrest. Forrest, you're saved. You're saved, my friend. One last verse and we'll be done. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, verse 22, so did he. What if Noah didn't do all that God commanded him to? What if Noah got the sides of the ark done, but didn't put the roof on? What if Noah got the thing pretty much complete, gave it a pretty good shot, but then said, well, close enough? It would have been a disaster. Noah the carpenter did all that God commanded him to. He finished the ark. He finished the place of salvation. Did you realize that if Noah didn't finish the ark, we wouldn't be here right now? Did you realize that every one of us is linked to Noah? We talk about Adam being our common ancestor. That's true, but we have a closer ancestor than that. We are all descendants of Noah. You say, I didn't know of that. It's true. Every one of us is a descendant of Noah. And if our great, 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 great granddad Noah, if he didn't finish the task set before him, we wouldn't be having this meeting right now. Did you realize that? He did the work. And so I pray, Lord, help me to do the things that you've ordered for me to do. Help me to do what you've put before me. Help me to do what you want me to. Now, I know that your burden is easy and your load is light. I know that you're not going to overwhelm me. But I know that you've got a project for me. And help me to do it, whatever it might be. But whether or not that takes place, this I am grateful for tonight. That greater carpenter, Jesus, truly did all that God commanded him to. He prays there in the garden, doesn't he? Father, I have glorified thee and finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And then he goes to the cross and does just that. What he knew he would do, what he knew he must do. He finished the work. He cried on the cross, what? It is finished. The carpenter from Galilee finished the work for you and for me, that we could be saved. We're saved. You're going to heaven. That's what makes sense of everything. We're saved. But I got fired. So, you're saved. But my wife left me. I know, but you're saved. But I've got arthritis. Ooh. But you're saved. but my car doesn't work. You're saved. You're saved. Do you realize what this means? You're saved. You're on board. You're in the ark, and the door is shut. You're in. We're saved. We were headed for hell. We're going to heaven. We're saved. You're saying, okay, all right. I'm saved. I got it. But it's true. It's true. And may this story just stay with me and stay with you. Whatever we're doing tomorrow, may we just remember when we start to get a bit confused or a bit overwhelmed, but I'm saved. I'm saved. May God give us the ability to understand and remember and realize that we are of all people most blessed. No matter what's happening in your life tonight, you're most blessed. I'm most blessed. Because we're saved. We're not going to hell. We're headed for heaven. Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of Noah and the greater story of which it speaks, the work of your Son in providing for us a place of real, secure, safe, absolute salvation. Father, may the lesson be remembered, and as we sail towards our destiny together, may we remember that there's room for all of your children. And like you caused, Father, those creatures, those animals, to miraculously travel together in harmony, lions and lambs, mice and snakes. So you tell us too that if any man be in your Son, Father, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Father, keep us from biting, devouring, chasing each other. But may we be those, Lord, who are just so amazed at our being on board that we travel together in real love. And great grace extended towards all of your children in harmony. Bless this part, bless this room in your ark. May these folks go their way rejoicing in their salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord.